We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, we are glad that you could join us today on Exploring the Word. And when I say us and we, it's without Alex McFarland. And Alex is off today. He traveled to Tupelo, got back to North Carolina, but he needed the day off. And we have a pinch hitter or a pinch runner, whichever way it is.
Either one.
Jeff Shambly. Jeff, yeah. Thank you for joining us.
Oh, great to be here with you, Brother Bert.
We work, and those of you that are live streaming, you can see we're celebrating Christmas early.
That's the first thing I saw, because I've got bright red and you've got a nice green on. So together we're just
looking
forward to December.
Now, I have a shirt just like that, you know, AFA shirt. And I picked it up and I said, oh, I believe I'll do green today. I'm glad I did. Red has been way too much.
Too much.
And Marty, the guy that runs the cameras, look in there. See what color he has on? It's as red as it can be.
It is.
And so anyway, but we're glad those of you that are listening have joined us. And we're in the book of Nehemiah. We've gotten through with Ezra. We go to Nehemiah. And I don't know exactly where we're going to go next. We may go to Esther, because guess what? Esther took place during this period of time.
Yeah.
So while this was going on in Jerusalem, meanwhile, back in Babylon, Esther is holding her own.
Yeah.
And Mordecai. So it's awesome right in here.
I love it.
These books are books of action. They really are, Jeff, you know, and Nehemiah has built the wall, or got the wall built, leadership, first six chapters, and now he's reestablishing the law as a way for the people to govern themselves, but also to look at worshiping God.
Yeah, and at this period of time, Israel has been in exile. They have been in Babylon, and now they're coming back into the land. So the people who had lost hope that God had done anything with them, now God gives them reassurance. Look, I'm not finished with you, bringing you back into the land, now reestablishing the city of Jerusalem. And so we see God's sovereign hand over Israel, but also the nations and the kings and the rulers of this area. So it's a beautiful picture of God at work, even when you think things have come to an end.
So we come to chapter 9. Now, what happened in chapter 8? They started out, they were going to weep and cry, and Ezra said, no, not the time for that. It's time to feast. And they did. They celebrated. They did the week of booths, you know, where they were at. They camped out. We called it, they had a camp meeting, you know, and they worshiped the Lord. But now we come to chapter 9, and they go back to fasting and confession. And that's what we're introduced here to. And listen, I think we need to read verse 8:18 and then 9, and it'll make that transition, Jeff. Listen, this is chapter 8, verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Now, transition to chapter 9, verse 1. Now, on the 24th day of the same month, okay, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. I believe this is real worship. Sometimes, even in the same service, you can be celebrating what God has done in one song and then read a scripture or get a sermon, and it'll bring you to the confession.
Yeah,
God is so good to us in the feast, and how bad we really are. We know ourselves. And that's their response here. They weren't going to stay on the mountaintop all the time. They had to come back down. Look who I am. Mm-hmm. And guess after they do that, then they go back and celebrate who God is. Now, let me share this with you. It says fasting, sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. That is complete confession of sin. And they even say it, and I'll throw it back to you after I read verse 2. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers.
Yeah.
This is complete repentance and confession. It does. When I say complete, they're ready to hear from God. What God says, we want to obey him.
Mm-hmm. And what I see here too, Bert, is that they are dressed for repentance. You know, when they come before him, they are fasting, they're denying themselves, they're putting themselves last, they're dressed in sackcloth, which is uncomfortable. It's a symbol of mourning and grief, and with dust on their heads, and that's a biblical symbol of humility and grief. And so they're coming before the Lord not just with empty words, but they're coming dressed for repentance.
Now, if you're wondering about sackcloth, if you could get your mind around burlap, yep, you'd have the clothes. How? Oh, yes, I have a suit of burlap.
How many burlap shirts going around?
Exactly, you know? So, you know, they are dressed for it, so they're ready for it.
Yep.
Oh, God, what you tell us to do, we'll do. They stood in their place. I could not help but underline that, their place.
Mm.
This has been shown. Nehemiah knew his place, governor.
Mm-hmm.
Ezra knew his place, priest and scribe. And because the leaders knew their place, guess what it makes it better for others to do? To know their place, to know my place in the body of Christ. Let's bring it down today. To know who I am in the body of Christ, to know your spiritual gifts, to know, we call it your spiritual shape, your spiritual gift, your heart. Using shape as an acrostic,
yep.
A is your ability, P is your personality, and E is your experience. When you find out where all of those are, you can find the place where God will place you at strategic times and at strategic places. Mm. They found their place. Jeff, listen, you've been in ministry. You've been on church staff. You've been here at AFR. Doesn't it work a lot better when everybody knows their place and they fulfill their position on the wall? They fill their position.
Oh, listen, you know, and that's the picture of the body of Christ.
It is.
The hand and the eye and the ear and Paul's wonderful expression of that in the image of the body of Christ. Another thing I see here, too, is they're not only confessing their own sins, they're confessing the sins of their fathers. Their fathers are long dead.
I know.
Brother Bert. So they understand that where they are is the result of what has happened spiritually generations before them.
There's a tendency, and I've brought this out on this program, of generational slide.
Mm.
I'll use just one of there's several illustrations. It's not a promise. It's not a thing, but it is a tendency.
Okay.
That this pattern is followed. David had a full heart for God, his whole heart.
Mm-hmm.
Solomon, most of the time, but half a heart. His son Rehoboam, no heart. And you can find that even as Joshua. Joshua loved God. He followed God wholly, W-H-O-L-E. Then those that followed him, they served God. The time they got to the third generation, they were slipping down into idolatry.
Mm.
So you want to fight against that. God has no grandchildren. Just remember that. Each generation must step up. Each individual must step up in saying, I'm following you. And that's great. They confess the iniquities. And they did it different. Confess their sin and iniquities. There's a little nuance there about mm-hmm. the difference it is. And the iniquities was completely leading them away from God.
Okay.
You know, leading away from God, that's the last thing a parent who knows God needs to do. You want to lead your children toward God.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? Two ways. According to Deuteronomy 6, you do it by teaching and by walking. You talk and walk with God, yeah. and they follow. Notice the rest of it. It says a fourth of the day they read the Word of God. And then in verse 3, and for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God.
Yeah.
Listen, the Word of God leads to repentance.
That's right. And when you are repenting, the Word of God takes center stage. You're interested in what God has to say. You're interested in who he is and what he's done for you. The psalmist wrote, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you? The preciousness of God's word. And it gets sweeter when we are grieving over our own sin, as these people did. I love how the word of God just really takes center stage here.
It is. Now, real quickly, in verses 4 through 6, you have a prelude, an introduction, mm-hmm. a call. Being the music guy that you are, a call to worship.
That's exactly what I thought.
Was that what you were going to say?
It is, yeah.
Would you mind, with your, you don't have to read all those names. I can't do it. You may can if you feel comfortable reading them. But using those names, tell us what they did. Would you read verses 4 through 6 for us?
Okay.
You can leave all those long names out.
I'll take you up on that.
Okay.
The leaders and stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God, and a group of Levites joined with them. And this is what they said: stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. The first thing that they did, they said, we're going to stimulate the people to worship God. So they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. It's a great call to worship.
It is. And they didn't stop. You alone are the Lord.
Yes.
This is worship. You. It's not. They're not speaking to the congregation at this point in time.
Yep.
They're speaking to God. You've heard this. You know, we need to worship for an audience of one, and it's the Lord God, isn't it?
Our services would be transformed if we could understand that when we come before him on Sunday mornings. You're exactly right.
Go ahead with verse 6 since you're reading.
You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you.
Listen, this is that call. We're going to worship him. And what he's doing here, and I marked this down, and I said this: when the wall was completed and the word had been read, the response was confession of sin. It had occurred. The next is a lesson and a reminder of who God is. And then this is about who God is.
Yes.
Who is he? He's the God of God. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, putting it in the New Testament. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. He's all that. And they're declaring who God is. And then in verse 7, they transition a little bit, still talking about who God is, mm-hmm. but more of what God has done for them. Would that make a good worship service?
It would make a great worship service. And I think in the context of what these people are doing, they're saying we're not worshiping the God of Baal. So they're distinguishing, because Israel had fallen into idolatry.
Right.
They'd lost who Jehovah was. And they're saying, no, you, Lord, made the heavens and the earth. He's the only creator God. And then, as you said, they go into specifically, what did God do? He called this man Abraham. Why did he call him? To form a nation so that the nations would be blessed through him.
When I think of the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm praying, in the book of Hebrews talks about he is seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, what it represented was a work finished, that he had already come to the cross, died, a work finished, a work that has completed. He completed that. But now he's a work as our intercessor, mediator, but also it's a work that is to come. He's going to come to get his bride. When I look at this and I see all that God has done and what he's done in the past that they're going to remind them of, I think they're trying to get them ready for the present. In
yes.
other words, look what God has done.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Just as he was with them, he is with us. Those of you who are listening, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're missing out on the greatest, greatest adventure there is. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I pray you would trust him. Jeff and I'll be back with more of Nehemiah right after the break. A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. Amen. And I want to tell you what we're going to study right here in Nehemiah chapter 9, starting with verse 7, is the Lord God using people to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen. They're overcomers. And we pray that you have understood that and know that. Again, Dr. Alex McFarland is out today and unable to be with us, but we have with us Jeff Shambly. And Jeff, thank you again for being with us.
I love it. Thanks,
bro. Okay. Verse 7, we've already introduced it. It's Abraham, but notice what it says. You are the Lord God. This kind of plays off, and I use the word play off and not in a sarcastic way. Notice in verse 6, you alone are the Lord. And then verse 7, you are the Lord God.
Right.
So what you're wanting to see, if you're studying chapter 9 and you have a highlighter or you underline, what you want to do is go through the whole chapter and look at you are, you have, you gave, and look at all these actions that God has done. He's blessed them beyond measure. And in the response to let these people know, after they've been in Babylon for so many years, before that they were worshiping Baal, and now they've had a revival. We call it the Ezra revival, sure. Nehemiah revival. He's reminded them of who God is, and here it is. You are the Lord God who chose Abram. Notice what they do, Jeff. God is the initiator.
I love that.
I do, too. Listen, I want to tell you, we love him because what? He first loved us. And it is God. He is active. That's the reason I love songs like "His Love is Running After Me." Mm-hmm. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man, he gives everything he has. I think of Judas Iscariot, who had a demon from the beginning, but look what Jesus did. He said, all of you can come unto me, you know? And Judas was there the whole time.
Yeah.
And he said, no. I don't know all how the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Alex and I talk about that quite a bit. We say, that's God's business. I just know that when we stand before God, we're going to stand before him without an excuse.
That's right.
And that that's means, it. Okay, that's well, it. I can't say, well, you didn't choose me. That's the reason I'm not
exactly.
saved. No.
Exactly.
God initiated, and I just overwhelmed with that. And he gives specifics and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees, the pagan land. That's where it was. And gave him the name Abraham, and found his heart faithful before you, made a covenant with him to give the land. And then he gives all the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. Now look at it again. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. Now, I can't help but notice the bookends, and then I'll let you take it away, Jeff. First, in verse 7, the bookend, you're the Lord God. That's at the beginning. Let's look at the last of this statement, verse 8, for you are righteous.
You are righteous.
That's who God is, and we can depend upon him.
Both things addressing who God is. A lot of people I've heard be critical of prayers where people are recalling the word of God in their prayers. And they would say something like, well, God doesn't need to know what he's written. The point of this is God is not learning from these people as they're praying. God knows he's the Lord of heaven. But the people are praying this to show God that They know that he is the Lord of heaven.
That's it.
And that's the point of our prayers. That's why we rehearse all of these things and we recite what God has done. He knows them. The issue is, do we really know them? And that's what they're doing here. They're saying, Lord, we do know who you are. You're the God that chose Abraham out of a land where he was a nobody, no reputation, no family, pagan. But you took this man and made a covenant with him on your own initiative to make a nation to bless the world.
Amen. Now, let's go back to verse 7, Abram and then Abraham. Similar, but what was added?
Do that again?
Yeah. I know that doesn't come across.
Abraham.
Ham.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit, the breath of God. God called him. Has God added to your life? You're listening today. Has there been a time in your life when you called upon God and said, oh, God, without you, I am nothing. I'm Abram.
Yeah.
I'm Abram. But when you come and make yourself known to me, and according to what the Bible says, he responded in faith, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And the Holy Spirit of God changed his life. Jeff?
Made him a new man.
A new man. From Abram to Abraham.
Yeah.
And first time I heard that, I said, that's good. And so I don't know how it comes across on radio, but I said, I'm going to try it anyway. Brent's over there making face like it didn't come across real well. But I would say this, God wants to add to our lives. Yep. He takes away and then he replaces it with so much better. Mm. You know, that's what he does. He specializes in that. Now, you are righteous. That's who he is. Verse 9, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all of his servants, and against all the people of the land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself,
yep,
as it is to this day. Listen, go back. What is it? May all glory. Notice it says in verse 5, everything you see from verse 7 all the way to the end, you can go back and find something that was started in verses 5 and 6. Every time. Notice what it says. It says, blessed be your glorious name. A name for yourself. He is the God of deliverance. He is the God of power. And it said, you have done this, and you knew it, and you delivered them out of this affliction that was in Egypt. They had been there for 400 years, mm-hmm, and they had been praying, and they thought God had forgotten them. God was just timing.
Yeah.
When God answers prayer, sometimes it's no or not yet, Jeff. You know?
Yeah.
And they thought God had forgotten them, but their cries were heard by God, and God provided for them. And we know who this is, Moses, to deliver them out. So they were Egypt. Yeah, it's a land that you know, God let them go there. God sent Joseph beforehand. There's a lot of people that's not mentioned here, but right, in our mind, we know who they are. But notice what it says in verse 11. It says, and you divided the sea before them. He did all that. Look at the first part of 13. Moreover, you led them by day and a cloudy pillar, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel.
Right.
If God's going to lead them out, he's going to lead them through. Do you catch that idea?
God is the deliverer.
He
is the deliverer. And in this segment of Israel's history, we see God showing signs and wonders. Who? Against Pharaoh. So God is destroying the gods of the past, the gods of the 400 years that they were in Egypt. And Christ likewise delivers us and leads us in an exodus out of slavery and bondage to the enemy, to the devil, and gives us a new life, brings us into his kingdom. So the people, again, they're reciting this history where God is the deliverer and he is at the center stage.
And he continues to guide them. One of the most important words that you'll find in the Bible, and I think I've mentioned that, as you see the book of Ezra and book of Nehemiah, continue. God continued to be not only the deliverer, but the guide.
The guide.
You know, at Psalm 23, he will lead me. He really does. How did he lead them? By a pillar of fire and a cloud. He is power and his protection. The cloud has the idea of more protection. I'm an old farm boy, Jeff. So I've been out in the fields, and it be as like it is today. I mean, 95 degrees, okay? I've been out in the fields, and it'd be 95 degrees when I was a younger guy. And you know what was the most refreshing thing? Water was, the second was, a cloud.
Yeah.
That would come between us and that hot sun. And it was like protection. And I've been there when it was cold, in the cold winter, having to go out and work in the winter. We had cows, you know. If it was still cold, you still had to go to the pasture, break up the pond so the cows could have water and the ice. And we had to do all that. And, man, when I'd get back home, we had a fireplace. Man, there's nothing like warming yourself by the fire. You know, God, he does protect. He does provide.
And going through the desert at night without a light would be terrifying, wouldn't it?
It would be.
And so the daytime, he gives them the cloud to protect them from the sun. At the night, he gives them the light so that they can see where they're going.
Amen.
And that's what his word does. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so what a wonderful God, what a wonderful deliverer we see in these verses.
Now, what they were doing, they were reliving the history of their people.
Yep.
Remember, they had prayed, Lord, forgive us the iniquities of our fathers. They're giving them a lesson of what the fathers had that the fathers didn't follow through with that they should have, okay?
Exactly.
When we look at it from the New Testament, and this is why the Old Testament is so much, we look at it, look what God did for them, but look what God has done for us. And so much of it is the same. Deliverance, leadership, giving us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, it was a mighty rushing wind and a cloven fire over their head.
Yeah,
that's the way it was. Now, again, when you read the rest of it, listen at verse 13. You came down also at Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, gave them ordinances and true laws, statutes, commandments. The Sabbath was there. Verse 15, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. Listen, he provided even in the most difficult circumstance, Jeff, he was there with his provision. I want to ask you, I know you've lived long enough to go through some difficult circumstance. Was he there all the time?
Every step of the way. Always.
There's this song, we don't sing hear it very much, but I remember when it first came out. I can remember a lot of songs when it first came out, okay? And it says, he was there all the time. You know,
yeah.
He was there. Sometimes we don't know. And just like I said, when they were in Egypt, God was there. He was mindful of their circumstances. He was operating. He was working. He let Moses be born, but it was 80 years before that birth of that baby came to fruition to lead the children of Israel out. So those of you that are in dire circumstances and you say, God, where are you? He's there. Mm. He's there all the time. And he's working. I love the idea he's working on both ends at the same time. He's not only working on me that needs that, but he's working on those that will provide that.
That's good.
That's our God.
Yeah.
That's who he is. And so he knew where the rock was. He knew where to put the manna. What is it? The bread?
Yeah.
He knew when to give it to them and how to do that. And notice verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly. All of a sudden, they're getting back to the iniquities of the father. Now, notice the first thing that is given. It's proudly or presumptuously, which is pride. The first sin that is mentioned here that they did,
pride.
Is pride.
Wow.
What's the first thing that heaven sinned? Lucifer. Mm-hmm. I will lift up my throne.
I will be as God.
I will be as God.
Yeah.
I don't know if you thought about this or you might not agree, but you can get down to the bottom root of all sin. It will be pride.
Mm-hmm.
I know better. I want it my way. I deserve better. Pride.
I've heard that pride is the only sin that grows on the back of religious progress, too.
Yeah.
So it's the only sin that we're susceptible to when we're doing well in the Lord. Pride still creeps in. It's not just for the reprobates and the people who are turning their back on the Lord. But we're subject to the same thing. And like you said, I think it's great. The very first one that they pointed out is the pride that they acted with.
Hardened their necks. Pride always leads to hardening of the heart.
Yep.
It always and did not heed your commandment. They refused to obey. Pride leads to your own way. They were not mindful of your wonders. that you did among them. We're in verse 17. But they hardened their necks and their rebellion. They appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Notice this. They hardened their hearts and they hardened their necks. In other words, when your neck is hardened, you refuse to turn. You refuse. And what is one of the most important things? Repentance, mm-hmm. which is a change of mind, which changes a direction. And God, and they were hardened. Now, let's look at this as we're coming close to the end of this segment. And we're going to take phone calls in the last segment. Now, all those questions that you have for Alex that, you know, that you got to have nearly a photographic memory to remember, we'll save those for another day. We'll take the easy ones, I bet we will. That number is 888-589-8840, and we're going to open up the lines now so we can get ahead. 888-589-8840. But look at the rest of verse 17, because I think there's this, again, right in the middle of this is another passage of glory to God. Notice, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them.
Wow.
Okay. Now, notice what will happen in all of this. It will start out with this prologue or this prelude, this call to worship. They go through the history of it, but right here in the middle of it, they give another glorification of who God is. All through this is a reminder, not just what he's done, but again, you are God. You are God. That's a statement. That's a declarative statement, Jeff. There's no, you shall have no other gods before me. Why would we? When we have the God, the creator, the redeemer, why would you lower to follow anyone else?
They said he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. I don't see in this acknowledgement any excuses for their sins. They didn't come in their repentance, but we wouldn't have done this if. They just laid it out on the line. And they said, but God, you are merciful and you are gracious, slow to anger and abundant in kindness. All that the prophets had done through Ezekiel and Haggai and all of these prophets warning Israel and Judah to repent. They understood that they didn't do that, but they acknowledged that God was merciful and patient through all of that. So they really are bringing everything back before the Lord.
As we continue, let me ask you this. I want to read it again. You are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Is that the same God we serve today?
Yes.
Same God.
Same God.
That's who we have. I pray you know him as your Lord and Savior. We're going to take phone calls. That phone number is 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question, Jeff and I would love to talk with you today.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We stand on the biblical truth that all human beings, including the unborn, are created in the image of God and are endowed by Him with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association. Weekday mornings at 8 Central, Pastor Jeff Shreve offers Real Truth for Today.
I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries.
The world around us is rapidly changing. But God and His truth will never change.
I may be the host of the show, but I want God's Word and His truth to be the star of the show.
Join Pastor Jeff Shreve each weekday morning at 8 Central for Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio.
Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4. He says, "Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So clearly, a part of why God entrusts his resources to us is so we can give. Now, when I look at the New Testament, I see several ways we're to give according to God's word. We're to give give cheerfully and not under compulsion. We're to give sacrificially. We can see that clearly with the widow's mite, the most famous giver in all of Scripture, and yet we don't even know her name. We're also to give proportionately. To whom much is given, much is required. Is it time for you to take a step back and make a plan to give? Well, the team at AFA Foundation would be happy to help you plan your giving to do it wisely and tax efficiently. Just visit afafoundation.net.
A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. As Solomon pronounced the entire purpose for the book of Proverbs in its first chapter, he also noted that a wise man sets himself to hear, to learn, and to increase his knowledge as a result. That wise man, a man of understanding, also affirmatively seeks out wise counsel. In short, the wise man knows that he doesn't know it all. As a result, his course is set for continued accrual of wisdom. If you want to be wise, pursue sources of wisdom and learn from them. The greatest available wisdom source is God's holy word.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2, 9.
American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word with Bert and Jeff today, and Brent for just a second, if you don't mind. We are always so glad to get prayer requests on Facebook. We have one from Ursula. She asks for us to please pray with me about college. We start classes on Monday, and please pray with me that I can be salt and light to the darkness in the college campus.
Amen. I wanted you to read that. We wanted to respond. So those of you that are prayer warriors, and we have them, and again, we treat this like a small group or Bible study group, Sunday school class, where we have prayer requests sometimes, and we take out time to pray. We're going to pray for Ursula. We're also going to pray for quite a few of these college students that's headed back. And listen, my granddaughter is one of them. And so, man, Jan and I have been praying for her. And so I want to pray for you, Ursula, if you're listening. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for Ursula. I thank you that she would have the wherewithal and the desire to call in and ask for prayers, that she would be that witness for you. And Father, they'll be watching, they'll be listening. And Father, may she speak clearly when it is time. And I pray, Father, that she would live a life that people would see Christ in her, the hope of glory. And Father, the Bible says they'll see your good works, and they will know that, Father. And I pray you'd strengthen her, help her to, I'm just going to say it in my own words, spit out the briars, all the stuff that sometimes comes. And I was in college many, many years ago, and Father, you helped me to say, oh, that's not what the Bible teaches. So give these students the ability to be able to put on their minds a filter so they can know what is truth. They may have to tell them what the thought was, but they do not have to believe that, Father. I pray you'd protect them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jeff, I know you've had children going off like that. It makes you pray harder as a parent, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely, and that's when you turn them over to the Lord.
You have to. Okay, let's go to the phone lines, and it's Mississippi, and it's John. John, thank you for calling.
Yes, I know that God's Word says to seek wise counseling, and thank you guys so much. My wife and I got a big shock this morning when we looked at Facebook. Now, I'm in Mississippi. Our granddaughter, she's 18. She's in Michigan. The picture, which blew us away, she has ring piercing in her nose and all in her ears. And my question is, which book in the Bible talks against that kind of stuff, you know, tattoos, whatever, and piercings? I need to know that. And lots of prayer for her. Her name's Samantha. And and for me. And because I have got, I am her favorite grandparent because of horses. We're close in that respect. And anyway, I have got to do a lot of praying and be careful. I got to be careful of what I say.
Okay.
Because I will turn her off.
Yeah.
And I can't do that. I got to be only wise counseling and a lot of prayer.
Okay.
That's good.
John, thank you. Man, don't you love a spirit and a heart like that?
Absolutely.
Jill? And John, I want to tell you, I think Samantha will know your heart. You find it in Leviticus. Now, I can't exactly, but again, that's the Old Testament, and it is not part of the ceremonial law. It's part of moral law, you know. And, it, you know, some of this in our day would be preference to have or not to have. People ask me, said, well, what's the difference in a little hole in your ear, pierced ear, and you're wearing one earring? A lot of folks do that, than having one somewhere else. You know, it's still a piercing. Somebody's going to have to weigh that. But, John, let me just share with you. Two things are on your side, prayer and your relationship. And those two things, you can pray for her protection, pray that it won't lead to other things, you know. And but I would be careful in talking with her. Let her know you care for her and love her. Let her tell you the story of how she came about to decide to get those.
That's good.
And then say, well, why? Why did you do this? And say, is it best? I would not necessarily go with right or wrong at this point in time on piercing and tattoos. I would stick to what is best. Jeff?
I think it's important, especially with someone who is young, like Samantha. We all do things that later on in life we wish we hadn't done.
One time I was young and stupid, and now I'm old and stupid.
But I think what John has said is he wants to be very careful, and I think the wise thing is you want her over the long term to point her heart to the Lord. That's the main thing.
That's what's going on in
the heart and not on the outside. And I like what you said, Bert, about asking questions.
Yeah.
And so I think unconditional love toward her because she's your granddaughter. She needs to know that you love her no matter what.
Yep.
But asking questions is helpful.
I want to just tell you, if you read Jesus, when he was having a conversation with people, one of his greatest tools was questions.
Mm.
And I think we would be wise for that. John, man, be that granddad. There's nothing like it in all the world. And we're going to be praying for Samantha. All those people, we've got Ursula written down. Now we write Samantha down, these young people. So we want to pray for him. John.
Thank you, John.
Again, thank you so much. Let's go to Iowa. Laurie, thank you for calling.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I'm going to try to be succinct. I have a great-grandson who's 10. His mom abandoned him 2 years ago. I went to court to try to get custody, and she came late, high, covered with meth marks, and the judge would not give me custody. So she disappeared 2 years ago, and the bio dad, they never were married, is an atheist, but does let me send him to a Christian school as long as I pay everything, which I have no problem with. However, he has said to my grandson, you pray every day for your mom to come back, and she's not here, so how do you know there's a God? And now he doesn't want to. I get him as often as I can, but I have to ask the dad for permission, and I have to walk very carefully
with
what I say. How can he ask me? He wouldn't pray with me last night because he said that, well, God doesn't hear his prayers. And I just my heart is breaking for this child who asks me, do you think my mom remembers she has a kid? Or, you know, and then, yeah, I'm just, how, and I try to use scripture. He's afraid to be by himself. We were at the store because he thinks he's going to be abandoned, which is not a mental, he doesn't recognize that. But I cannot leave. I can't go look at a book at the library while he's looking at his. You know, yeah. So how, do you have anything I can, I pray all the time.
Okay.
For his mom, yeah. Too, you know.
Amen. Let me tell you, this is becoming a prayer day. Ursula, Samantha, would you mind giving us your grandson's, you don't have to, you can just give a name or a letter. But we want to pray for him. Then I've got some advice. What's his?
His name is Gabriel.
Gabriel. We got a prayer list today. That's what we're doing. Okay. Let me share with you two thoughts, Laurie, that comes to my mind. First of all, do your best to explain to Gabriel that God hears, but God does not force himself on people. You know, when they've turned their ways, God's hearing and he's caring, and it's similar to what I said earlier. God's working on both ends.
That's exactly right.
So he needs to hear, yet, Gabriel, God cares for you. He's got something for you. But God is working on your mom, but yet at the same time, he's not going to force it. She's not like a child that's under your care that you'd make her, and God doesn't force that. So he needs to hear that. He needs to know that. And you need to keep praying and being there. Keep that relationship with his dad.
Yes.
That is awesome that you have that relationship, Laurie. Mm-hmm. And you don't do your best not to sacrifice that for sure so you can keep that connection.
I think it's right. And you may want to instruct your great-grandson to pray to change her heart. I mean, instead of her return, that the Lord would change her heart. And by your lifestyle, you're having a great impact on this dad as well. So well, I appreciate your calling in, and we will pray for Gabriel.
Let me give you a verse, a passage concerning your daughter. Usually someone that's out there, they're out there in a relationship with someone that's causing them to from coming back. Let me just share with you. When you think of Hosea, and you can read the book of Hosea, and his wife left, what happened was a hedge was put around her. She was dropped by everyone, and she had no one anywhere to go but to go back to go. And I know that's hard and that's tough, but you're praying, okay, with my daughter, God, I pray those people that are encouraging her to stay there, encouraging her, that they would get out of the picture and mm-hmm. should look and say, have only you to come to. The prodigal son, when everything was taken away, he remembered his father and he came back. So I think you have some prayer authority, Laurie, not only for your grandson Gabriel, but for your daughter as well. And what Jeff said was also for him to pray for her heart to be changed, and also for her his dad's heart to be changed as well. God's working, and I think you need to have the assurance that God is at work right now.
On a lot of people.
On a lot of people. Man, yep, this is something.
That's good.
Oh, Laurie, we're praying for you. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Anna. Anna, thank you for calling.
Thank you. I love y'all's show, as always. I always feel uplifted.
Well, praise the Lord.
Help me 100%. Now, I got a question for you. I've been looking for a study Bible, and I found a little Christian bookstore. I found one. It's a New Living Translation, I think, study Bible.
Yes, ma'am.
But it's like $100, and that's a lot of money for me. So I want to make sure if I'm putting out that, because I'm going to have to put it on layaway, if it's a good Bible.
Let me just tell you about the New Living Translation. The study Bible, I've seen it too. I haven't used it much. I've seen it. The New Living Translation is a great translation for our day. Okay, I'm just tell you that right now. The study part of it, there's a few key passages that you can go to And you can mark this down on any. You can go to Isaiah and see what it says concerning the suffering servant, chapter 6, and others, a virgin shall conceive, and see how it handles that. You also, another passage that you would look to is John chapter 10, when it talks about Satan's come to kill, steal, and destroy, but he's given us life. So you want to see if they give you help there, and that'll give you aid in observing. What you want to do is be equipped to be able to, as I said about Ursula, to spit out the briars.
Yeah.
Okay, that's not what it is. But far as I know the translation's good, Anna. I think the helps. I've seen it. I haven't gone through it. I can't say about everything, but from what I know, it's good.
And it could be that $100 price tag is based on the binding or
it
something.
Of,
so there may be a way that you can get, maybe ChristianBook.com would have the same translation in something that's
in a paperback.
In a paperback.
And that way you're
expensive.
Not investing that money
yeah.
that much.
Yeah.
Anna, thank you so much. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Robert. Robert, thank you for calling.
Oh, hi, guys. I'm calling for some prayer for my how I speak to my daughter. I might be in the area of the country that I would see her. And I've heard it somewhere in the Bible. I'm not sure about Bible, but I've heard it somewhere. Don't speak unless the Holy Spirit prompts you. And I'm just worried I'm going to say the wrong thing in her mind. And it's not going to get her any closer to Christ.
Okay.
You know, so
I understand, Robert. I just want to tell you where you are. I want to try this. And, Jeff, we got just a minute more. You're in a place of influence, not in the position of her obedience to you. Hopefully she would honor you, but you want to use your influence for her. And at this point in time, in place of speaking harshly or warning, you have to be led of the Holy Spirit. I would first start out with something good. Paul did this with the Corinthian church again and again. He called them saints when they were not acting like very saintly, Jeff, you know? Mm-hmm. And you start out with that, and you try that, Robert. Doesn't mean you don't speak truth when the time comes, but you don't unload at the first time when you're there. And I think with your calling, you're making contact with her is not a mistake.
No.
I guarantee you that. It's not a mistake to let her know you care and love her. It's no mistake, is it, Brent?
It is not. It's not a mistake at all.
All right.
Jeff.
Good advice, Bert.
Thank you for being with us,
brother. My pleasure.
And we thank you for listening. We've got some people we want to pray for. Hey, Robert, are you still there real quickly?
Yes, sir.
Can I have the name of your daughter? If you don't have to. I just say Robert's daughter.
My daughter's name is Robin.
Robin. Okay. Here's the prayer list. It's Ursula, Samantha, Gabriel, Robin. We're praying that God would intervene. God, do your work in their lives right here, right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening. Jeff, thank you again for being with us. And we thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about this program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day, their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.